what a journey, man, our church has been on. And we really recognize this journey because Nehemiah and, you know, the nation of Israel is on this journey, you know. And so they got the temple in place, right? We know this. And yet there's no walls, no gates around. They've all been torn down and beat up. And so God places it on Nehemiah's heart after he hears how busted and broken things are that he would go and build. And he rallied up a group of people to build with him. And I want you to know, I pray to God that I could be Nehemiah. I'll work my guts out, man. My last breath, I hope it is to see God's people rise up and do the work that God would call us to do. Don't sit back and say, yep, we're busted and broken up. Pick up a stone, man. That's what you do. You say, I want to do my part. I want to play. And remember, they did it a lot of times. One of the takeaways we learned is a lot of times that what they did was right outside of where they lived. And that's where they did the work. So where you live at your home and in your place of business, and that's where you do the work at. That's it. And hey, we want missionaries to go across the world. But there's missionaries across the world that think the same thing. So the mission field is where we live, right? It starts right here. And so it's been awesome in Nehemiah watching and seeing the hindrances. You know, as God moves, the enemy always wants to counter. If your life is easy, you're probably coasting and going downhill, right? It's just too easy. But when you do something for God, something that's substantial, you're going to have some real friction in your life. So we've seen that. The enemies tried to hinder the work. They came against the nation of Israel. And, you know, in Israel, you know, they stood. Nehemiah said, we're going to stand. So then the next thing you know, we get into chapter 5, and it's on the inside. And so that's what the enemy does if he can't get you from the outside. And that's how, by the way, that's how most churches are destroyed. Never from the outside. It's from the inside. It's people that are not where they should be. It's when carnal or fleshly believers start speaking. And, you know, I said that, and that's probably a bad cue. Terry, did you want to say something?
Yeah.
Okay. Man, I'm sorry. He asked me to say something, and because of his age, I had no choice. You know, he said, hey, I want to speak, and I was like, you're an elder. Give it to us. Well, I don't know what he's going to
say. I'm old, I'm not an elder.
Okay.
I should have spoke up earlier. I'm not a very bold person, as you know. I've been thinking a lot about some things at home while I'm sitting around doing nothing. And one of the things I thought about was 12 years ago when my son died. And the day that we got the word on that, a lot of people came around, and night came and people left, and my wife and I were sitting there alone. And she looked at me and she said, what are we going to do now? And I said, we're going to go to the church. I just enough into the Old Testament to believe that somehow you're a little closer to God when you're at church. And within an hour, the whole church was there. And I knew I was closer to God then because there were a lot of godly people there. None of that really means anything except for the fact that God, you know, Christ gave us two commandments, that we should love God above all other things, and we should love thy neighbor. I noticed that probably because of COVID, our church attendance is down quite a bit over what it was a couple of years ago. If we love God, I don't think that it should get in the way of us coming to church. And if we love each other, I don't think little disagreements about whether we believe in vaccination or not should get in the way of us coming to church. We got to be closer to God, and this is where it happens, where people gather to worship Him. And I guess that's all I got to say.
Good word, Terry.
And two, and I want everybody to know that, you know, through COVID, naturally, our online presence has grown, too. You know, so, which means there are people tuning in and when they're not here. But you know, it's the goosebumps principle, you know, that I talked about last week, that it's not the same. So even if somebody, if you're watching online, it's your responsibility to connect. You got to make sure that we're still in tribe, we're still in assembly together. We need each other. So if you can do your Christian life without other people, you're not doing the Christian life that the Bible talks about. So it's a, but thanks for saying that, you know. And he asked me to say that, and I told him I'd give him $20, so thank you. So, man, guys, we hit Nehemiah chapter 6. So the enemy is working around the clock to make sure God's work is hindered. And it's no different here. We're in Nehemiah chapter 6, and so the enemy's like, okay, I'll adjust and change. And you know how it is, it's just like any good football game, you know. You do what works, and all of a sudden the other team figures it out. So what do? You're constantly scheming and planning against each other. So the enemy's doing this to God's people. And it says in Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse 1, we're going to see some famous names here that we've already seen. Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall and that there was no breach left therein. It says, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates. Verse 2, then Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. So the enemy can't get them from the outside. So he starts working problems on the inside, you know. And now all of a sudden, we have the enemy once again shows up. He sees, notice there's progress. He's seen that the walls were built. And it says there was no breach left therein. We know what the word breach in the Bible would be, a gap. It's the same word when God dealt with the prophet Ezekiel. He says, I'm looking for a man to stand in the breach. I'm looking for a man to stand in the gap. And so that they seen that, man, this wall, maybe not up to height yet, the doors weren't on the gates yet, but the wall was complete, and they were building it up, right? And so they recognize that, and so the enemy comes along and just says, you know what we need to do? We need to meet together. This is going to be a big point of the message today. When the enemy wants to meet with you, when the enemy wants to join hands with you. If you look down in verse 7, there was a letter written, and this letter said this. It says in verse 6, look at verse 5. Then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in like manner the fifth time with an open letter in his hand. Now it's a letter. He was saying that let's meet together. Now he says in a letter, verse 6, where it was written is reported among the heathen, and Gashmu saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel. For what cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king, according to these words. Thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah, and now shall it be reported to the king according to these words. Come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together. So, at first, the enemies speak up and says, man, hey, can we talk this out? Let's meet together. And then, of course, it doesn't work, and we'll show you in the in-between verses here in a second. Then the next thing, they write a letter, and they say, here's the deal. Nehemiah, you want to be in charge. You got guys preaching for you and pushing your campaign, and that's what you want to do. So see, they're stirring the hornet's nest. They did the same thing with Jesus, do you remember? They're just like, let's grab Jesus, put him as king. And Jesus is like, that's not my time. Even though he's going to be king of the universe, it wasn't time. He ran away, matter of fact, he rejected it. And here, they're saying, well, it wasn't just let's meet together. Let's take counsel together. Let's discuss this and talk about this a little bit. It finally led to a spot in where that doesn't work very well. And look at verse 10. Verse 10 in Nehemiah chapter 6, it says, afterward I came into the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabeel, who was shut up. And he said, hey, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple. And let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay thee. Yea, in the night will they come to slay thee. Three times in this chapter, it has to be one of the running themes here. Is remember, the enemy comes along, God's worshiping, and they're just, you know what? Let's meet together. And of course, Nehemiah, we're going to see, shuts it down. So then the enemy writes a letter and tries to stir people up and say, here's what Nehemiah wants to do. They're wanting to take over. Because remember, Israel's still under, like, Persia at this point. And so that doesn't work so well. And then finally in verse 10, he ends up going into the house of Shemaiah, a prophet of the time. And they're in the house together. And he says, you know what we need to do? We need to meet together in the house of God within the temple. And let's shut the door because I think they're going to come kill you. But he said, let's meet together. Everybody would think that he was on the same side, but it's not true. Matter of fact, it says down in verse 12, and lo, I perceived that God had not sent him, but that he pronounced his prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat hired him. Three times we see, once again, the enemy. Hey, guys, he's relentless, isn't he? Every once in a while, you know, we hear somebody at the church, something else will happen. Somebody will be like, how much more can we take? Well, it ain't going to stop. How much more can we take? I do not know. But there's three points, big points I want to make. You've seen the three stoppages here, but let's start in verse 1 again. It says, they seen there's no breach. They decided they're going to come along. And verse 2 says, let us meet together. Let's deal with that a little bit. I just want you to know, the enemy, what he can do for you, most of you would say, I would never, like, join the enemy's team. But the enemy wants to meet together. Can we not come in the middle on this thing? This is called compromise. You know what this is called in Revelation? Lukewarm. You're hot for Jesus, and the enemy who's cold just says, can't we meet in the middle here? Of course, the answer to that question is what? We cannot meet in the middle. You know, the enemy is so deceptive. If you want to take your Bibles and go to the book of Joshua, this is a great verse to look at. Go to the book of Joshua. Let's go to chapter 9. Joshua chapter 9. And, you know, this is Joshua. They're going along and they're just whipping enemies' tails, man. That's what they're doing. And all of a sudden it says in verse 3, and when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard that what Joshua had done in the Jericho and Ai, they didn't work willingly and went and made as if they had been ambassadors and took old sacks upon their asses and wine bottles, old and rent and bound up, old shoes clouded up on their feet, old garments upon them, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. It says in verse 6, they went to Joshua in the camp of Gilgal and said unto him and to the men of Israel, we come from a far country. Lie. Now therefore, make ye a league with us. Verse 7, and the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, peradventure ye dwell among us, and how shall we make a league with you? I mean, because they knew. Deuteronomy 20 said, these guys were supposed to be destroyed. And they said unto Joshua, verse 8, we are thy servants. And Joshua said, who are ye, and from whence come ye? And they said, from a very far country thy servants are come, because of the name of the Lord thy God. For we have heard the fame of him and all that he did in Egypt. And before you know it, it says in verse 14, the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. They were on a slippery slope and didn't even know it. An enemy came that lived close by, came in and totally disguised themselves and says, can you make a league with us? The worst mistake they did was make a league. Back at the beginning, you get into the beginning of, like, Genesis. Same thing happens when God promises Abraham and Sarah a baby. They can't wait on God, can they? And so they come up with this plan and just say, why don't we, you can just sleep with my handmaid, have the baby, and then I'll claim it's my own, we'll take care of it. And it didn't work so well because what they were wanting to do is mix. Now back then it was a race issue. Today it's not a race issue. It's a spiritual issue today, right? We see clearly see that in the Bible. You know, in Luke chapter 10, when Jesus sent his disciples on a mission and he tells them what to take and what not to take, I always think it's crazy when he says, and by the way, salute no man along the way. Here's your mission, and when you go, don't be friendly to people. You know, I'm like, well, man, that ain't Christianity today. Ain't we all supposed to be about love? Well, they had a mission, and he knew that it would be so distracting when somebody would come along and want to talk and chat with you. And this is what happens when we're on a mission or God gives us something to do. The enemy knows this, so the enemy would just say, hey, man, let's reason together. Hey, guys, listen to this. There's no reasoning with the enemy. And one of the best examples I can give is a parenting example. Some of you parents, we giggle at you, some of you young parents. I just want you to know that. We're making fun of you all the time. And we make fun of you when you try to reason with your child when they're this big. Hey, as they get older and they start thinking, I get it, you reason with them. We're teaching them to think and process. And we even have a rule in our house, you can appeal if you get a discipline. You can appeal it if you have the right attitude once you start getting older. But you don't take a little kid like this, and when you put down, you know, roast beef and potatoes on the table, your kid wants chicken nuggets. Not an option. We don't, no. We don't do that. Of course, then your kid turns 15, what do? She gets the nuggets, you know, because you've already blown when they were little. But that's a good example of just trying to converse and deal with the enemy and make a league with them. The Bible's clear about don't be unequally yoked together. Guys, we've talked about this so many times in the book of Nehemiah because it's so prevalent in the church today. We are the church of Laodicea. It's the rights of the people. And so what we want to do is we always have to come up with some sort of compromise. Well, can't we compromise? Let's just meet in the middle. And that middle ground is where we find ourselves, carnality, and we find lukewarmness in Scripture. You know, the Bible says in Deuteronomy 22 that don't plow with an oxen and an ass together. They don't go together. So for you and me to take Psalms chapter 1, and the Bible just says we should not seek counsel from the ungodly, you can't. And so they thought there was two there. Hey, can we just talk about this? Can we just meet together? And what I want to show you next is, this is pretty unbelievable. Nehemiah had some discernment here. Because in verse 2 he says, they thought to do me mischief. He knew something is not right here. These guys have been trying to stop and hinder God's work. Then we just got over some problems on the inside. We're like, whew, finally got over. And all of a sudden the enemy comes along again and says, hey, let's meet together, a little nicer. But they planned on doing mischief. We know what mischief is, right? And that was my middle name when I grew up, was mischief, bad, evil, always working something wicked, or can mean hurt. He knew this meeting was for their hurt. Now listen, don't fool yourselves. When you want to compromise, and as believers in Jesus Christ, when God has given you a mission, the Great Commission to do, and you're going to compromise and you're going to buddy up with the lost world, with people that don't have wisdom, don't know our God, and don't fear our God. If you want to chum with those people, here's the deal. You're getting hurt. But you won't feel it. You won't feel it. It'll take a while. And you'll realize, oh my gosh, something's been compromised here. If I can talk to you about mischief in the Bible, every time it appears in Scripture, I've come out with three things. And the first thing I'd like you to note about mischief in the Bible is that evil and wicked men are filled with it. Guys, we have the Holy Spirit of God inside of us. So even though I think bad things and want to do bad things, I got a fight going on. I got righteousness inside of me. I got the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, right? That's what we have. But lost people don't have that. So that's why Proverbs 12:21 says, the wicked shall be filled with mischief. That's all they got going. That's all they got going. So if they're filled with mischief and they get around you, guess what's going to spill off on you? The mischief. You know, now we'll go the opposite of that. I'm supposed to walk into every place I go in town, I'm supposed to be filled with the Spirit. And then when the conversations I have, on the overflow of my life, my cup's getting ready to spill over. You know, if the waitress has it topped off, you like that sometimes when she fills a coffee and she's proud of herself for giving me all the coffee she can give me. And I can't even pick it up without spilling it on the table. It's going somewhere, right? And that's what, they're filled with mischief. We're supposed to be filled with the Spirit. So these guys are filled with mischief, and he knew it. And if you get near him, guess what? That's right, you're getting coffee on you. Or whatever. Maybe you want coffee on you. Maybe that's a bad illustration, right? But mischief. Evil men are filled with it. So the second thing you need to write down about mischief, then, that evil men wanted to spill on you. They do. When David ran into Saul in 1 Samuel, you know what it says? It says, and Saul thought to do mischief to David. He was already working how he could put this on David. Get some evil, some hurt on him. That's how we got to do it, right? I mean, somebody's offense, somebody's defense. You know, my job is to put a lick on that guy across from me. That's exactly how it works. That's how it works in the spiritual realm, too. So that's why Jesus had to say things like this. You know, he had to tell, hey, guys, you know, man, the world hated me. Then even John repeats it in 1 John, where John just says, hey, I got news for you. Hey, marvel not that the world hate you. You should marvel this morning if everybody likes you. You should marvel this morning that you're a marshmallow. You're just mush. Sometimes we have football players that come and I'm like, that guy is huge. Man, that guy is huge. Ain't nobody gonna move him, you know. And then you're like, you grab him like, man, partner, you're a big dude. And then when I hit him, it's like, that's the only sound I can come up with mush. I'm just like, oh my gosh. This guy's like a walking mattress, man. He's soft. And I always say, if we could hang meat on that frame, some real solid meat, we could have something here. Marvel not if the world hates you. And Nehemiah, man, they're wanting to come together, and he knew, man, they're planning mischief. If you wrote down that evil men are filled with mischief, the second thing you need to write down is that evil men want to spill it upon you. And three, quite a bit in the Bible, it says that mischief falls upon people. That's kind of odd that it words it that way, but mischief will fall on people. So if mischief falls on evil men, then as righteous people, we can't let it fall on us. This is why you can't meet together. Guys, you know our church is about evangelism. God loves the world. We want people saved. Right? We want people to meet Jesus Christ and get on the righteous train, man, because we're going places. Develop a relationship with Jesus. They grow in discipleship, and then we want them to participate in the work. Everybody knows the mission of the church. So when I say these things, remember the context I'm saying them out of. I'm not saying that you should not have lost friends. Well, then you'd have to go out of the world. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5. So don't take me to extreme on this. My whole point is here is when the enemy wants to meet with you and the lost world is having more of an impact on you than you were having on them, that's when we have a problem. And so here Nehemiah's like, I know they want to meet, but you know what? They want to do mischief. And guys, come on, man. I used to work on the construction. I'd literally be sitting around a break and out of the blue, somebody just say, hey, Blake, say the F word. Seriously, we just want to hear you say the F word one time. I'm like, really? You know, and I always came with faithful, you know, forgiveness, you know. Fun. They wanted me to say another one. They were always trying to do this to me. They was always setting me up to do something, always messing with me because they wanted to see me. The bottom line is what they were wanting to do is their mischief. They wanted to spill over on me and me to get it all over me. And then, you know what they would do? They would have reason to talk. There would be reproach is how the Bible puts that. So the wicked, you know, they fall into mischief, but then they're so filled with it, then the Bible says that they would like to take it and be around us to get mischief to fall. Just the same way God wants to use you to spill over righteousness. The world would see our works and glorify our Father in heaven. The same way he wants you to impact people. Just remember, there's an enemy that's trying to impact you, and it's powerful, man. And that's exactly why in verse 2 it says, hey, let's meet together. And just one of the villages, you know, we could just all come together and but they thought to do me mischief. Man, good word. Now, here I love verse 3. Everybody go to verse 3, Nehemiah 6:3. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease, whilst I leave it, and come down to you? Yet they sent unto me 4 times after the sword, and I answered them after the same manner. Guys, here's our first response. This is how our first response needs to be when the enemy is wanting to meet together for us. Check this out. He says, I am doing a great work. He was so involved in the work of God that he says, I can't come down. If I come to meet with you, then the work here ceases. What good's that? See, he knew his purpose in life, and he was going after it. But let me tell you what they were. They were wanting to hinder God's work. They were wanting that work to stop. The doors weren't yet on the gates. So listen, the first thing I'd like you to write down is when the enemy comes along, listen, Nehemiah says, I don't quit. I don't quit. But you know why he can say that? Because he was doing a great work. I've never seen anybody. I've never seen anybody meet together with the world, compromise their faith. Let me say it this way. I have never seen anybody leave this church that was involved in a great work. It's the principle of rowing. When you're rowing to get to the destination, to have the plan going, you don't have time to rock the boat. You're rowing. You're busy. So church, one thing I really want to do, one of my goals today in this message is I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you, listen to me. The work you're doing for the Lord is great. It's bigger than what the enemy wants to do. It's great. I think we lose this sometimes. You're involved in the eternal. The rescue of souls of men and women. We're right on the front lines for the Lord. It doesn't get any better than this. Saddle up your horses, man. We got a trail to blaze, right? Take your Bibles and go to John chapter 14. I love when Jesus says this to the disciples. It always encourages me. John chapter 14 and verse 12. John 14, 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Jesus said, you'll get to do the works he does. And when he's departed, he says, greater works you will do. The work we do for the Lord is the best. It's the biggest. You'll have a real... It's good for people. Sometimes when people hit what they think is success, you know, they always say, you know that saying, we've all read it in like leadership books, that like, man, you climb the ladder and you get to the top just to realize like, ooh, wrong wall. Or construction companies that go in, they start doing demo work on the house and the neighbor comes out and goes, hey, what are you doing? I live over here. You know, you're doing a great job, but it's the wrong thing. All of your energy is going into things that don't last. The only reason Nehemiah could, if you have time to meet with the enemy, your work is not great enough. It's not big enough. And sometimes we like to squeeze that work into a schedule. No, I'm talking about something that even goes bigger than that. And I've been convicted. Something God's been laying on my heart is the book of Joshua. When Joshua calls out and he prays to God for the sun to stand still. And one time in history, God froze the sun. 24 hours, the sun was out and it stood still. What a crazy, miraculous prayer. And then I'm asking God to heal my cat because he's throwing up. You know, I'm not saying God don't care about my throwing up cat. I'm not sure he cares about the throwing up cat as much as he cares about us and me starting to curse when I'm cleaning up cat puke. Right? But God, we need to keep this guy righteous. Let's help this cat out, right? This is not going good. But something greater and bigger than me. You know, you ever wonder this? Here's these fishermen, man. They're pulling up their nets. They're working hard. They're mending their nets on the shore. They got a bona fide business going on. They're supporting multitudes of families from this. And all of a sudden, Jesus comes by and says, hey, guys, follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. I don't know how it all went down, the conversations. The Bible just records this. They dropped their nets and immediately followed Christ. And let me tell you why. Everybody wants to be involved in a great work. I want to do something that lasts my life. I want people to look at me and just say, not that that's a good guy and he's doing a work. I want to say, that's a great work. Like only a work that God could do. May they look at my works and go, I am going to glorify God on his behalf. Because there's got to be a God in heaven to allow this thing to turn around. So when the enemy's wanting to meet together and hinder this thing, in verse 3 he says, well, I'm doing a great work. And basically, you notice what he says here? I cannot come down. Why should the work cease? So remember this. Every yes you say means you've got to say a no to something else. Right? So when you say yes to meeting and collaborating with the enemy, you're saying no to the things of God. And I don't know what the things of God are. You know, they're going to be different for all of us, right? Whether it's a ministry, something you're involved in, you know. But whenever you would say, you look at something else and say, you know, our families decide we're going to do this. We're going to say yes to this. The problem is, if it's not in God's best interest in involving God's work, which, hey, sometimes it is. Please don't think I'm thinking it. Sometimes it is. There's lost people over here. If God can use me to have an influence on their lives, I go. I go. Every day I do my best to fold up here at 3:30 and run down to the football field. They're like, why? You're just walking around with water. Guys, that bottle of water is my door to a great work. To hearts and lives and conversations. That's what it is. It's more than that. It's more than even me wanting to live out a dream that I wanted to be a middle linebacker so I can just do it vicariously, right, to another guy out there. And he makes the hit, and I'm on the sidelines like I just hit him.
Yeah.
And be, what's wrong with him? It's not Tourette's. That's called excitement, man. But I'm doing a greater work. Do you remember Moses? Exodus chapter 3. Moses doing his thing, right? 40 years have passed. He already killed a dude. God comes along and says, hey, man, I want to send you to deliver a whole nation. And Moses said, excuse me? Because he couldn't talk very well. He's like, me? You. You. I got a greater work for you to do. I've just noticed that you can't compromise so much with, I'm using the term the world or lost people. You don't do well being yoked together with them, but if you're busy doing a great work, then you just don't have time for that business, right? And the Bible says in Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, the gifts God gave to men is as pastors and teachers, and they mature, perfect the saints for what? The work of the ministry. You've been saved unto good works. So wherever you're at, whatever your job is, or whatever your extracurricular activities are, you might be part of a board somewhere, you can coach. All of those things are places of influence, or they're places of compromise. Your choice. Your choice. What are you doing there? That makes all the difference in the world, doesn't it? So I like when there's like, hey, we just want to meet together. And Nehemiah just says, I'm not going to meet with you. Yeah, I read leadership books all the time. I try to read a couple a month. That's my goal. And all the time there's chapters where I'm just like, well, when people want your attention and people are not worth your time because they're just wasting your time, how do you say no? And they'll write chapters on this. And every time I get done with them, I'm just like, I think you just say no. Like, they're making this complicated. Well, how can you do this without offending people? Well, I'm not sure you can. So normally what I do, a lot of times I end up compromising. I sit for an hour, 2 hours, time's gone by. They might feel better because sometimes they think I'm a priest. They like to talk to me and they're like, man, I feel better about myself, Blake, thanks. They walk on up and say, they're like, ooh, I'm going to be up late Saturday night preparing for my message because I couldn't say no. So just remember the yes and the no principle. Whatever you decided, and he said this, I got news for you. I think the work's going to have to cease, and I'm not willing to let the work cease. So no, I'm not quitting. That's the first thing he said. Then you get to verse 5, and of course, this is where we already read this letter, right? And at the end of the letter in verse 7, he says, I think he's wanting to be a king. And he's trying to set this up. He's got prophets preaching their thing. Come now, therefore, at the end of verse 7, let us take counsel together, which is comical. First of all, they're... You know, let us take counsel together. Now it changed from just meeting together. Let's counsel together. Let's talk through this thing and find out. Well, they were full of it, you know. They were totally lying. Nehemiah wasn't his job to be, a king. I mean, it's kind of like Jesus. It's the same thing like in John chapter 6. But what I want to see together is, he says, let's counsel together. You don't consult with the lost world, people that have no wisdom. You don't devise a plan. People do this all the time. Christians do it all the time. We all the time think, well, you know, I'm going to go to, well, this lady, you know, she's a doctor. So, okay, hey, there's something she's going to know that you don't know. But just go in remembering this. Remember what God's word says. Every time you go talk to your banker. You got a board that you meet with, you're talking. You just be conscious. If you know the God of the universe, which puts you in a spot like David to know more than your ancients, which makes you like Stephen, they can't refuse the wisdom by which you'll speak. If you'll stand on this ground and you got a real purpose for being there. But also they write a letter and say, we just need to counsel together. That's what we need to do. Well, he couldn't get them to gather together, so now he's like, let's counsel together. So Nehemiah says, I'm not stopping work on the wall. So they write a letter and get everybody buzzing. And now everybody's going to want to meet with Nehemiah. So look at verse 8. Should I talk about counsel? Counseling together? Maybe I should before I move on. I'm reminded of a story in the Old Testament. Do you remember when Israel, the enemy taken captive in the ark of God, representing God's presence, the enemy gets it, right? So the enemy gets it, and all of a sudden the enemy's just like, man, this thing's causing us a lot of trouble. So what the enemy did is built a cart, hooked an ox on it, put some wheels on a cart, put the ark of God on it, and just, you know, took the ox and went. So the oxen took off, and all of a sudden, by the time Israel got to the ark, it says this, the passage says, 1 Chronicles chapter 13. They're going to take the ark back to their people, and they're just like, that was a pretty nifty cart that they put together. You know? Like, why would we carry this when we could get something with wheels on it? You know? And so that's what they did in 1 Chronicles 13. They built a new cart. The problem is, they got unstable one time, and a guy named Uzzah, the cart, he's just like, oh, I don't want the cart to fall, the ark of God to fall. So he reaches over for the ark of God, he touches it, and dies right on the spot immediately. So I think one of the lessons we learn from that whole story is this. The Bible clearly says in Exodus 25 and Numbers chapter 7 that God's men, the Levites, the priesthood, were supposed to carry this ark. They were supposed to bear the weight of it. The enemy, which don't follow the law, they don't follow God's word, they're just like, put it on a cart. Why would we carry this heavy thing? This is ridiculous. And so Israel just thought, that's a great idea. That just makes sense, don't it? This is the kind of meetings you have with the lost world. Never do lost people get here and just say, hey, Mike, I just wanted to talk to you about something. Hey, what do you think about getting into prostitution? I've never thought about that. I don't think I'll do that. It don't work that way. Because everybody would be like, are you kidding me? No, I don't even need three X's. I'm not going to do that. Instead, I'll come along and just say, you know, it'll make sense. We could compromise here. If we put this thing on a cart, we did. And you see what the world has done. And so what they did is like, let's do it. And you know what happened? Dude died. Started to fall. He put his hands on, he shouldn't have. I think it's just a good example sometimes of when we decide to counsel together with the ungodly. Hey, can we just come to a compromise here? The answer would be no. No. So at first he says, hey, we don't quit. The work never ceased. Then in verse 8 he says this. After the letter, there are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart. He called them on their BS. You made this stuff up. I didn't say I wanted to be king. I don't have prophets around here pushing my agenda. This is no political campaign. What are you doing? Well, he was trying anything he could to stop God's work. Isn't it interesting? To stop kingdom work, we've seen in the last couple years, to stop kingdom work, the enemy has got the church thinking about political work. He's done it, hasn't he? Remember them elections took place and we were going right into our vision conference and we were all like, you know, I mean, you just couldn't help but talk about it everywhere you went, you know. It was crazy. I was like, man, he's got a spin in here. But these guys here, man, they made this stuff up. And by the way, I think if we were wise to what God's word said, if we would look at the political agenda, we would come to the same conclusion. They're making this crap up. It's crazy. These are some crazy people. Yeah, that's what crazy people are. People that don't have the knowledge of the Bible. Romans 1:28, you don't want to keep and retain God in your knowledge? Then the Bible says you have a reprobate mind. That means a castaway mind, a garbage mind. And it don't matter how high the IQ is. Just whatever's going to spew out is not going to be good. Then in verse 9 he says, for they all made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. So I love this. The letter comes out. Notice he says, you guys made this stuff up in your heart. But their goal was to get God's people afraid. If they can make you a little bit afraid, what are they going to think? Man, times are changing. We're in Laodicea. And so the church is in a weird spot. They've kind of put the church on defense. And if you ever take a team that, well, this team over here, let me tell you right now, they have an incredible offense. Their defense is a little weak. But this team over here, incredible defense. Their offense is a little weak. You know what the stats say? Yeah, 98% of the time, the stud offense is winning the game. Because they're the point makers most of the time. Right? Look at the stats on that. So when the church gets on the defense, we're setting ourselves up to lose. And so he says, first of all, he says, I don't quit. And now he comes along and says, you're just trying to make us afraid. You made this stuff up in your heart. You're trying to get us, because if I can get weak in my heart, I'll be weak in the work. And that's exactly what they were trying to do. And that's why he says, God, strengthen my hands. I'm getting weary, man. We're getting weary thinking about it. It just never stops. So not only did he say, I don't quit in verse 3, he says in verse 9, and I don't slow down. Don't slow down. You know how it is. In UFC fights, the championship rounds are always round 4 and 5. You'll watch them team dominate for 3 quarters, and they just don't have the gas tank in quarter 4, right? So he's like, God, strengthen my hands. Strengthen my hands, oh God. This is beyond us, right? So the first thing we're going to say to the enemy is, I don't quit. And the key to not quitting is having a great work. That's the key to not quitting. I have a great work, and I'm not leaving the great work. But some of us will go, oh, I'm not too busy. Ooh, I'm not sure you should say that either. And I'm not promoting just being busy, 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 busy. I'm just saying being busy about the right things that make a real difference, right? And so the next thing we're going to see is in verse 10. Now the enemy has another ploy, and it says, afterward I came into the house of Shemaiah, right? And what did he say? Hey, let us meet together. Here's that word again. Let us meet together. Not, oh, this is just us, right? Our people. And he says, well, let's go to the house of God within the temple. We'll shut the doors of the temple because they'll come and slay thee. Yea, in the night they will come to slay thee. So let's meet together in the temple. You know what he was saying is, okay, the enemy's on our tail. Here's what they said. And, of course, Joshua says, I don't quit, right? Then he comes and writes a letter and tries to get people believing something false that wasn't really what they were after to be the king and made this some political thing. And all of a sudden, Nehemiah just said, and I got news for you. Not only don't I quit, but you're not slowing me down. God, strengthen my hands. We're getting weak here. Strengthen my hands. And so next thing you know, we come in verse 10, and you'll find out that they get together in a house. It's getting personal now. And they're like, hey, we got a plan. Let's us meet together in the house of God. But all of a sudden, knowing what's going on, he becomes very, he's perceptive. And this is what some of us don't do, is we don't sit down and we don't really want to perceive the truth that's here. Look at verse 11 when he says, should such a man as I flee? And who is there that being as I am would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. So not only does Nehemiah say, I don't quit and I don't slow down. So then, well, let's have another plan. If we get these guys in one place, it's true. The enemy will come in. You'll be sitting ducks, which you think is like a protective place, you know. Don't you love the Geico commercials where, you know, they're being chased and three, like, collegiate-age people are freaking out just like in a horror movie. So they're like, you know, somebody goes, let's go here. Let's hear them get the gun. And they're just like, no, let's hide behind the chainsaws. You know, they're like, no, they're like, let's go to the graveyard. You know, it's just setting it up for the disaster, right? And so that's kind of how it is. And now the enemy comes along and just says, let's meet together in the temple of God. See, now it's becoming spiritual. But notice this. Hey, why does it say this? Afterward, I came into the house of this Shemaiah. It says, who was shut up? I don't know why he was shut up in his house. But as soon as I read this, I was like, boy, Lord, we've been shut up in our homes this year. Last year a little bit. I remember this. Like, and we didn't know what was going on. And so when you're in your house, you know, what do you have? You're like, just like, hey, we better watch the news. That was part of the plan. And so all of a sudden, yeah, you're listening. And then before you know it, you know, we're going to be clones. You know, that's how the thing works. We're all going at this together. And everybody was fearing. And it put us in a place of hiding. And so verse 11, he just says, I got news for you. I don't hide. A lot of Christians have went into hiding in the last couple years. Hey guys, the gospel is still the gospel. Do you know the very book and the verses that changed your life still change people's lives? Don't ever forget it. It's simple, but it's so true. The word has got to get to the world. So all of a sudden, here's what we'll do. We could die here. So let's all get inside here. Well, he had some discernment because he had realized that this was the enemy. It says in verse 12 through 13, we already read it, the enemy hired this guy. That's all schmooze, man. The enemy's so smooth, man. He hired this guy, but Nehemiah was on to it. Nehemiah just said, hey, I'm not going to hide here. I'm not going to hide. So the three big points we can take away from today is, hey, believers in Jesus Christ, we don't quit. Years ago, back in times when slavery just got abolished in this country, there was this black farmer. He had a tobacco plantation, small, but they would work it. There were white people that didn't live too far away, and they came over and they burnt the guy's barns down and all of his crops. Next year, they started again, and all of a sudden, you know, here come the white capes and the white hats, and they destroyed everything they had, killing their animals. Finally, year three, one of the neighbors comes over, and I wish I knew this guy's name in history, and he just said, hey, I don't get it. We don't want you here. We've destroyed everything we had a couple times, and we'll keep doing it. And you know what he said? He goes, mister, I don't think you understand us Christians. Not us black people, not us African Americans. I don't think you understand us Christians. We're faithful. You can't stop us. And that year they start planting and singing their songs. We don't quit. Nehemiah says, we don't slow down. That's happened a lot. Guys, I've been guilty. I've already confessed that. I don't need to sit up here and cry to the church again. But I've slowed down in ministry a little bit. Not age, it had everything to do with the culture that I let overcome. But then the last thing he says is, well, now what we need to do is we need to be careful here. And so everybody, that's the word for the Christian. Be careful here. I'm not sure you can say it like that. Hey, don't hide. That's the very thing the enemy wants us to do, is if he can get us into hiding, the word's not going to go out and affect people's lives. Look at verse 14. He says this, my God, think upon Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works, and on the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets that would have put me in fear. And then check out verse 15. Love this verse. So the wall was finished in the 20 and 5th day of the month Elul. In 50 and 2 days. If you quit, you never experience the finish.
Oh, that's good.
If you slow down, it don't happen in 52 days. You'll have a 2-week journey that'll take you 40 years. Remember Israel? And guess what? If you go into hiding, the work ceases. You never get to verse 15. The tortoise and the hare. We all know the story, right? You don't have to necessarily be the fastest one, but you have to know the finish line, and you have to go after it, one step after another. I like the pistachio commercials, man. That turtle's violent in there. Every time I see that, I think that turtle's going to get his way. I guarantee it. That's the way it's going to happen, right? He storms out of those meetings. It's slow, but he gets the thing done. I think that's exactly how believers, you know, should behave. So, couple things in closing. Verse 11 says, should such a man as I flee? I love what he says. I will not. The apostle said it in the book of Acts. Should I fear God or should I fear man? What do you think? I'm going to fear God on this one. Jesus Christ said, don't fear those that kill the body. You fear him, you can take your life, your soul. You know, and I was like, ooh, yeah, fear God. That's exactly. And then in verse 12 and 13, I just wanted to point out one word, and it says, and lo, I perceived that God had not sent him. Perception. Guys, as believers, we've given a book. This book, the Bible says, can discern between good and better, right? Not just bad and evil. This thing will get down to the very joints and marrow, man. It goes so deep. This is a book that will clue us in. That's what the book of Hebrews says. And so, it's no different than Joshua's walking along and all of a sudden the angel of the Lord's got a sword over him. Remember Joshua? Joshua's ready to do some perception, man. He's just like, are you for us or for our enemies? And I like that because he didn't seem to be afraid. But he was wanting to perceive if this was of God or not. And that's what we got to do. You got to be very perceptive in getting God's word. Never make any decisions in your life if you're not in fellowship with the Lord. If you don't take counsel of the Lord, you're going to be in deep trouble. Right, church? And anybody in this room that's done that, just say amen. Amen. I've done it before. Seek God's word. Seek God's people. Making all these moves. People think, culture's not made you do anything. Don't allow that to happen. If you fall suit in that, they want to meet together with you. And what you've had, you've compromised. And some of you have quit on the mission of God. Some of you have just slowed down. And some of you are flat out and hiding. You're hiding. And that's exactly what the enemy wanted to do. Well, I'm doing what's best here for me and my family. Why don't you do what's best for the kingdom of God? That's where we've got to live. And guys, listen, I firmly believe that can look different for different ones of us. God's made us all differently. We all got different gifts, abilities. We all got different careers. And so that just across the line, I'd be careful giving specifics on that. But we need to make sure, or like 1 John chapter 4 says, in 1 John chapter 4, if you're quick, you can turn there. First John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they're of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. He's just real casual. I'm just like, just because something's spiritual doesn't mean it's right. It's got to line up with the book. That's our job, is to take what's happening and line it up with the Bible. It says here that we should try the spirits. It's the same word as discern. You try to get discernment, Luke 12, verse 56. Romans 12, 2 says the same thing. We get God's word, renew our mind, that we can prove. What is that good, perfect, acceptable will of God, right? Romans 12, 2. 1 Thessalonians 5, 21 says, you prove all things. And this is exactly what he did. As a leader, as a godly man, he perceived that God didn't send this guy. It seemed so smooth. And here's something that clued him in. When he said, hey, let us meet together. Same words the enemy used. They got the same lingo. And he started perceiving it. And God started giving him discernment. So church, this is a good word today on how the enemy wants to work, and he wants to get you to quit, maybe to slow down or even to hide. And I'm going to end this with verse 16 of Nehemiah 6, and we'll be done. It came to pass when all the enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things. They saw the wall complete and finished. They seen it. And the enemy working so hard to stop it. They were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. God just turned the tables. That's how that worked. The tables were turned. The whole time, God was trying to get the enemy. The enemy was trying to get God's people to lose confidence, to lose their faith, to lose vision, to lose the purpose they had, to get them to be afraid. That was the whole goal of the enemy. And if you'll stand your ground, you'll have a great day when the tables will turn. And the enemies, the world, those against us, you know, they'll sit back and they'll be losing confidence in their own ways. That's what, read scripture, man. It's all over the Bible how this works. And people are just like, man, how does it work for him? You know, well, go talk to Joseph. This guy knows. You know what he knows? That's what the Bible says. He walked with God and had wisdom. And so God blessed that. Me and you need to be these people. We need to watch the tables turn in your place of work and our culture, where our confidence don't get less. We stay with it. We don't hide. We do not slow down. We do not quit. It'll be like Gamaliel in Acts chapter 5. Everybody's like, let's get these guys and throw them in prison. Let's hang them up by their feet and turn them upside. You know, they've got all these things they want to do to the disciples going forward. And Gamaliel, this old guy from the law, comes up and he goes, guys, I got news for you. Listen to wisdom here. If God's in it, you can't stop it. And everybody was like, true that. That's exactly the message here. When God's in it, you can't stop it. When do we quit? We don't. Hey, when are we going to slow down? Well, at this point, we're not going to. All gas and no brake. When that's one of NFL, they got that NFL teams. All gas, no brake. That's how this thing works. All gas, no brake. And for you and me, we just said, and guess what else? We're not going to hide. So if you've been in hiding, welcome. I'm glad you're back out. Because today you're going to repent and come back. Some of you just slow down. Just say, I'm not sure how this is going to look, but I'm done. I'm done with this. I've slowed down. I'm not going to slow down for the Lord. Eternity's coming, right? I don't know how many years I got left. You know, Clint Eastwood just made that new movie, And we had to look up how old Clint Eastwood was. He's 91 years old. And I'll tell you, I thought the last movie he did wasn't real great. But maybe because of his age, I don't know. But the bottom line is this, that dude's still doing it. When I seen that, I was just like, God, if you don't come back, man, I got 40 years to hit that number. I hope I'm still turning them over for you. God, please, man, if you could give me that much time. 51, I'm just starting to figure some things out. I'm just starting to get a little wisdom. As a pastor, I'm starting to get a little bit more confidence than I've ever had before. I've been hosed enough time to see that, I'm starting to perceive what God wants us to do. If you could make me, give me that, well, I'm all for Jesus coming back right now in this final prayer. That would be pretty cool, wouldn't it? Amen. And we open our eyes like, what in the world? That's a beautiful, that would be a beautiful thing. The only thing is I hate, there's so much work to be done is the reason that, but I don't want to slow down. And I definitely don't want to go into hiding. There's no quit in us, church. No quit in us, because we're believers, right? We believe what God's word says. Let's pray together. Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes. Man, I've thoroughly enjoyed the book of Nehemiah. It's been good for my heart. I hope it's been good for yours. And as there's much work to be done, we've seen a lot of things accomplished in history, but it is history. And now we look at the future, man. There's a lot to be done. In these last days, we have got to be the people. Christians, they have got to stand up like never before. And let me tell you, they say the culture is like getting more, like evil, more wicked, more dark. And I don't know what I think about that. I can see it. But that just tells me then that our light is going to shine brighter. And listen, it does mean that you're going to stick out more. I hate to tell you that. I'm not pretending here. You're going to be the psycho. You're going to be labeled as the weirdo. You're going to be the one. And people are just like, I tried to shut that girl up. But the problem is there was no quit in her, you know. She won't slow down. The problem is that guy, he doesn't hide. He shines his light forth. Because the Bible says, what good is it to put a light under a bushel, man? What's the point of that? Why are you hiding that thing? Turn it on. Let it shine bright. We're like lighthouses, man. We will draw bugs. But let me tell you, we will draw people safely to shore. God will use our lives, right? May the world be glorified by the works. Jesus, thank you so much for your word. Lord, it's been powerful being in the book of Nehemiah. Just pray, Lord, the saints today, people in the Maple City Baptist Church, people at home that are watching online, I pray that they're fired up. Lord, I pray that conviction sets in and that if we would need to say, man, we've quit or we stopped, slowed down.